things are possible now that you're here. Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to Jeremiah chapter 7. And we have a few scriptures, so be ready to run with the word this morning. Jeremiah chapter 7, and reading from verse 24. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but they walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and reading verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. That's the purpose and the intentions or the motives of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. And Luke chapter 6. And reading from verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And Matthew chapter 12. As I said, we have several scriptures for our text this morning, but they all tie together. And reading from verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And of course we know in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, it says, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, before we pray, I'd like to just read a couple things Brother Branham said on this, these thoughts here. He said, from in identification, he said, then see, God came down, and the character of God was Christ. He was the reflection. He was God made visible. Notice, God made visible. In the beginning was God. He wasn't even God then. No, a God's an object of worship. Only thing he was the eternal. He was Elohim, and in him was attributes, and those attributes were thoughts, and those thoughts was expressed to words, and those words became manifest. And from who is this Melchizedek? He said, now in the beginning God dwelt alone with his attributes, as I spoke of this morning. That's his thoughts. There was nothing, just God alone, but he had thoughts. Just like a great architect can set down in his mind and draw out what he thinks he's going to build to create. Now he cannot create, but he can take something that's been created and make it into a different form, because God's the only one who can create. But he gets in his mind what he's going to do, and that's his thoughts, that's his desires. Now, it's a thought, and then when he speaks it, it becomes a word then. And a thought, when it's expressed, is a word, and a thought expressed is a word. But it has to be a thought first, so it's God's attributes. Then it becomes a thought, then it becomes a word. Let's bow our heads in prayer, if you would. Dear Father, we come to you this morning in your name, that most wonderful name that you gave your Son, Jesus, and have given to the whole family of God, the name of Jesus Christ. And now, Father, we see the day approaching where it seems that there is gross insanity among the people, and even among those who would be followers of this message that you never called, but they've come anyway. We see the minds of people are engrossed in pure mysticism and impurities on every hand. And we see that they just cannot comprehend what you have come for in this hour. Yet you, Father, you came down as you said you would come down. You came down according to your word. You came down with a shout, a message to declare yourself. And you've come for your elect children. Then help us to pray, Father. And help us as we pray, not to just understand what you've come for, but help us to understand you and your ways, Father. For we are your seed, your children, that you have chosen in yourself before the very foundations of the world, before there was even a speck of stardust, Father, you brought forth by your mighty word. Yet, Father, we believe also that your word declared that we are a part of you, And as a part of you, we also have your mind. For you said, let the mind that was in Christ be in you, and we've received your great doxa in this hour, your great glory, which is your very opinion, your values, your assessments, your judgments, O God. And we say amen to them, O loving Father. Now help us, Father, as we proceed in the study of your word this morning, and this great sermon of Brother Branham's called The Spoken Word is the Original Seed, for we ask it humbly in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning we'll continue with our study on Brother Branham's sermon, The Spoken Word is the Original Seed. And we'll again read from paragraph 23 where Brother Branham said, the Word of God continually goes on. I've been told that if we pick up an instrument that could catch it, that a man's voice, my voice that I speak today, 10,000 years from now, could still be picked up in the air. It's like dropping a pebble in the middle of a pond, and the teeny little waves, after they fail to see by the eye, continue on until it's hit the bank. And the airwave of our voices continually travels round and round the world. Therefore, then, our voice, what we say, will be our judgment. Our testimony will rise against us. Our own voice will echo in our ears at the judgment bar of God when his great instrument catches every voice that's ever been spoke, every word that's ever been muttered. You know, years ago, I remember Brother Vail reading an article, I think it was around 1990 or so. I think we might have mentioned this up in the meetings up there in Toronto. I can't remember the exact date when he brought this out. But it was sometime in around 1990 that there was a family in London, England, and they were listening to this. They turned on their television one evening, and they were watching this show, and they really liked the show. So they called the program manager at the local station. They said, you know, that show that was airing on, the other night at such and such a time, that was really a good show. Could you have more of that show? And they said, well, we didn't air that show. And so they thought, well, this is kind of crazy. We watched it. The whole family sat there. We watched the show on our television set. And they said, no, we didn't air that show. And so they began to investigate and found that show had not been aired since 20 years before that, somewhere around 1970. So those waves had been circling the earth, and somehow the atmosphere was right that they were able to, to pick up the signal. And as Brother Branham said, I've been told here that our voices, what we say, will, if the right instrument were to be there, are actually going out there and they're circling the earth, and they'll actually be played back at the white throne judgment. And he says, so your words, everything you say, you're going to be judged by. That's why Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, you see. But Brother Brown goes on to say, and now there's only one way to stop that voice that's wrong, and that's to repent. God alone can stop it. If it doesn't, it goes on and meets up with you in the eternity. Therefore, God being perfect and his voice eternal, his own voice will have to catch up with it. Therefore, he must be perfect in every decision. For when he once says something, it has to go all the way and come back to the judgment. Wow. Can God ever change his mind about anything? Absolutely not. Can God change his word? No, he can't do that. You see, but you can. And that's the privilege we have, is to receive the mind that was in Christ, to completely obliterate and erase the wretched mind that you're born with. David said, we're born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies. You see, that's our carnal nature. But to receive the very seed of God, the very life of God, wow, that's just a tremendous opportunity we have. Now, as we've been looking at these words, which we speak, and yet before we speak them, they've already taken on a life of their own in our minds, you see, in our hearts rather. And whatsoever has been planted in our minds and hearts as a seed has life in it already. But it takes light and water to bring all seeds into manifestation. That's the law of reproduction, Genesis 1:11. Every seed must bring forth after its own kind, Genesis 1:11. And we've already established for you that words are seeds. God's word is a seed. The Bible strictly says that the Son of Man went forth sowing seed, and he said the seed is the word of God. And Peter said that you're born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we find the word of God as a seed. And in that seed, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. So we find the word of God as a seed. It's a seed. As a seed, it's a carrier of God life. You see, there's only one form of eternal life, and that's God life. Either you're a son of God or you're not a son of God. Either you've been given, you've been birthed again, born again, by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, or you haven't been. And if you haven't been, you've got a temporary life. See, Peter said, not a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible. So if it's not by a corruptible seed, then it's not, it's by an incorruptible seed, and he said that's the Word of God, then the corruptible seed has got to be words also. You see? And Peter said, we're born again of an incorruptible seed, the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Well, who lives and abides forever? God. And who is he? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. But he also said, we are not to be born again of a corruptible seed, which is a corruptible word. For if the incorruptible seed is the Word of God, then the corruptible seed is also a word, but it's not God's word. It's another word. As Paul said in another gospel. From the message, hear ye him, Brother Branham said, there's something about reading of the Word that's eternal. Every Christian should read the Word every day. For Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I wish to state this too, and remember that every promise in this Bible is good, and it will hold type, and God's guilty of his promise. If you'll take the right mental attitude towards it, it'll bring it to pass. Every divine promise in God's word, if you can take the right mental attitude towards it, God will bring it to pass. Think of that. For it's a seed that a sower sowed. It's life. So the word of God is there. Now, what do you do with seeds? You plant them. What happens when you plant them? Well, if you water them, give them light, they bring forth into manifestation the nature of what's in that seed. Now, Brother Branham said, from what think ye of Christ? He said, then you set it out in the yard, and it just keeps growing. But you can praise God just as soon as you get the acorn. Is that right? Because you've got the tree already. Is that right? Now, when God said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee, just start praising. You got it. You got it right then. You say, well, I don't see any results, but that don't make any difference. You got it anyhow. See? Because the Word of God is a seed. Is that right? And we are sowed with the incorruptible seed of God. See, it can't perish. It's incorruptible. And here's a statement that I usually make in the healing service. The right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. See, because it's a seed, it has to. Well, you take a handful of seeds and you plant them in the ground. Now, you don't dig it up the next day and say, well, you know, is anything growing yet? You know, you have patience and you sit back and you wait for it to grow and you water it and you let the sun come down, and pretty soon that thing starts to break forth out of the ground. Then you say, well, now I've got my corn or whatever it is that you planted, but you already had it. You had it in your hand. Well, God has given us his word. It's a seed. It has life in it. If you've got that word, then praise God for it. He said, by his stripes, you're already healed. Take that seed, plant it into your soul, and then start confessing it, watering it by prayer and by the Word of God. And we've established that whatever we plant in our hearts and in our minds is a thought first, which is a word, but it's in seed form. And those seeds will come into manifestation when the light strikes them. Paul said in Ephesians 5:13, whatsoever makes light or makes manifest is light. So it takes light to bring forth the life of the seed. And it takes water to bring the seeds into full manifestation of what life is in it. That's why the first time God spoke in Genesis 1 and verse 3, he said, let there be light. Because if he was going to bring forth life, there had to be light first. And the second time God spoke in Genesis 1 verse 6 and 7, he divided the waters from above from the water from below. So the light and the water were there first, before verse 11, when he said, let every seed bring forth after its kind. You see, God created the atmosphere. He put everything there because what good would it do to have that seed there laying there? No light, no life, no water. You see, it would just lay dormant. So God created the atmosphere for it to grow so that when he planted it, it would grow. Hallelujah. Before the fish could have a fin to swim in, there had to be an ocean to swim in. For there's a deep calling, there's a deep to respond. And so we see that God prepared the atmosphere to sustain life before he brought forth life in the form of a seed. And so the Apostle Paul tells us that whatsoever things will be manifested by the light. And therefore, whatever seeds are laying in the recesses of your mind will come forth into manifestation when the light strikes them. That is why I've seen it so many times over the years that whenever God's word is really breaking forth, life follows. It seems that the people begin to manifest themselves. And before you know, they either depart because they can't take the word of God, or they come more and more into the image of Christ. See, of course, John said they depart from us because they're not of us, for had they been of us, they would not, no doubt, have remained with us. In other words, if the seed is in them, is the same seed that's in you, then they will manifest what is in them. And if they manifest other than what is in you, then it's because they're not the same seed. So if we live in the presence and they live in the absence, it shows that they're not the same seed. If they refuse to walk in the light, but you desire to walk in the light, you see, then it shows there's a different seed there. Some seeds, you know, take a direct, most seeds take a direct light. The only seeds that I have found are like fungi. You know, there's parasitical types of life in this world that live off of the life of others. You know, a fungus lives on the north side. It can't take the direct light from the sun. But it can live off the life of the tree that can take the direct sun. You see? And so there's people in this world who are sponges. And they just live off the life of others. You see? And they can't take the direct light themselves, but they can take the life. They can take the benefits of those that can take the direct light. Maybe that's not the best example, but I'm trying to show you there's different types of seeds that take different types of blood. You know, certain seeds that need to be planted in the wintertime. You know, winter wheat. And we have, we have different fall wheat and winter wheat and different types of wheat because they need different amounts of direct sunlight. They need different intensities of that light in order to thrive, you see. Some of us need to be constantly in that Word of God, to thrive. And others, you know, they can get it from the one who is thriving. You know, so we're looking at seed life that are the thoughts that are planted in the minds of our hearts. And remember, Jesus said in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So words can't come out of your mouth unless they were formulated in your mind or in your heart. So what comes forth from your lips is what already is down deep within the recesses of your heart or your soul in seed form. From his sermon, Jehovah Jireh, Brother Bram said, the soul lives in the heart and not in the mind. That's right. So God was right. A man thinketh in his heart. So is he. Not as his intellectuals introduced to him, but as his soul tells him, it can't fail there. And from the second coming of Christ, Brother Bram said, now you can have an intellectual faith by hearing the word and perceiving it in your mind and accepting it upon those bases, which is intellectual faith. Excuse me. But the faith that Jesus was speaking of in St. John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, he has everlasting life. That doesn't come from intellectual faith. That comes from born again experience. As a man thinketh in his heart, he's born again. And from there comes forth the thought, his soul, not from his mind, but from his soul, something that tells him that it's wrong, it's contrary, it's wrong. Amen. And I hope you get it. You know what, anyhow? He says, oh, not what the doctor says or what the evangelist says, you know, every time in your soul. And then that that's in you is born again. And that's God, not the gospel of man. That's the gospel of God. What Brother Bram is saying is, look, you can have an intellectual faith and you know that intellectually you can say, I agree with that. But that doesn't mean that you have anything there. But when your soul says amen to that, that is true. You see, there's a difference there. And I like the distinction that Brother Branham is making here. and it's worthy of us taking note of what he's saying. He's not saying that whatever pops into your mind is what you are. But what comes from the recesses of your heart and your soul, that is who you are and what you are. That is what will come out of your mouth and express itself for everyone to know who you are. You see, Martin Luther said that the devil, like a bird, he can come fly over and he'll come into your tree. But he said, just don't let him make a nest. So you've got to know the difference, brother, sister, between what is God's word and what is anything else or everything else. Excuse me. From a sermon in travail, Brother Bram said, there is an intellectual faith and there's a faith that comes from the heart. The old unbeliever used to say, when the Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, he said, well, that's crazy. Excuse me. He said, there's no mental faculties in the heart. He said, you think with your mind. There's no mental faculties in the heart, facilities in the heart. But last year they found that that was wrong. God was right. Right down in the heart, in the center of the heart, there's a little compartment where there's not even a blood cell in it. It's not in the animal heart, only in the human heart. And they say it's the occupation or it's the occupant of the soul. The soul lives in the heart. Then after all, God was right when he said, as a man thinketh in his heart. Again, I want you to understand that there's a difference between your mental faith and the faith that is in your soul. Your mental faith can only say what it knows to say intellectually. But there is a faith in the soul that will only say what God has already said. That is, of course, if you are his elect. If you are none of his, then what faith you have in your soul is negated by the fact that you do not have God life in you. So how could you say that what God has already said? You know, the Bible says the woman that liveth in sin, she's dead yet while she liveth. Well, you could be a living dead then. In other words, your soul has not been quickened to the word of God. From looking at the unseen, Brother Bram said about 4 years ago up in Chicago, I was reading a great headline in the newspaper where the medical science had found a little compartment in the heart of the human being that did not even have a cell in it. It was not found in the animal life. It was only found in the human body, the human heart. And they said it must be the dwelling place of the soul. So then man does think with his heart. You look with your eyes, but you understand with your heart. So we're looking at the heart and the soul, and in the soul is where man does his real thinking. From his sermon, Word Became Flesh, an India trip, Brother Branham said, well, his thoughts change. Something does it for him. Hallelujah. As a man thinketh in his heart, see, Christ the Creator come to him in a still form and created. His own spirit took the man's nature's way to love dancing in the world and carrying on. And from that time, he just laid aside and was hungering after God. And God was in him all the time. There was God in the beginning, see. There you are, amen, as a man thinketh. It has to become a thought before it can become a word, and a word expressed materializes. I believe in my heart that I am a Christian because I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. If I don't cry, if I don't move, if I don't do anything, in my heart's first, I believe that Christ died for me in my stead. Amen. I accept it as a Christian. I believe it as a Christian. Then it's in my heart. Then I express it in the word, or in a word, I am a Christian. Hallelujah. Then I start walking as a Christian. I start talking as a Christian. I start living as a Christian, being as a Christian. And by my fruits, I'm recognized by the world as a Christian. Hallelujah. Excuse me. So you see, he said it has to become a thought before it can become a word. And a word expressed materializes. Just like all seeds will become manifest what life is in them. You know, you can take a seed and you cut the outer layer, you got the endoderm, the mesoderm, and what's, Chris, you should know those things. Exoderm, yes. You cut the exoderm out. You know, that's the skin, the layers. Is that the seed? Is that going to stop it from giving life? No. Well, let's go down and you start going in, and you can't find the life. The life's invisible. You see, in the very beginning, when God spoke, he said, let there be seed. Let there be life. Okay, but yet the Bible says in chapter 2 of Genesis, it says that the seed was there before it was in the earth. Where was it then? It was in God. You see, all these plants that we have today, those were in God's mind. He engineered how they should look, how they should, you know, how much light would they take? How much intensity does it take? How much How much growing season does it need? You know, how fast it's going to grow? What kind of leaves it's going to have? What the leaves do? You know, I mean, just all kinds of things. And you know, you look at the leaves, and when they flip over, you know it's going to rain. You know, and just, you know, just the intelligence that God has placed in all the simple things. And like Brother Branham said to the infidel, he said, he said, what makes that plant grow apples? He said, well, that's just nature. He said, well, okay, if I put a what causes the sap to go into the roots during the wintertime? And the guy said, well, that's just nature. He said, well, then if I put water in a bucket and put it on top of this post here, would it go down into the bottom of the... And he said, no. He said, and Brother Brown said, you see, there's an intelligence there. There's a design. There's an intelligence. God causes it to go down so that it doesn't break the tree apart in the wintertime. And so, you know, we find that then that God has by his great design, he's fashioned and formed all these things. But you see, it was in his mind first. Then when God spoke it, it began to take on flesh, began to materialize. In Psalm 4 and verse 1, it says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And why is that? Because he has no God in his heart. So in his heart, he says there is no God. Because he has no God life in him to begin with. If he was not in Christ before the foundations of the world, then he has no representation now. Nor will he have it at the end. Now notice the contrast that we see in the righteous man. In Psalm 15 verse 2, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. So you see, there's a contrast. One, you know, one doesn't see any God, so what does he do? Everything's fair game. The other one knows there's a God, so what does he do? Everything he does is based upon what God wants, what God wishes, you see. And remember, the scripture teaches us in 1 John 3 and 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous, you see. And again, in 1 John 2 and verse 29, that we are righteous because of birth. We are born of a righteous judge himself. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And Psalm 11 verse 7 says, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. So where's the source come from? It comes from God. And what I'm trying to get across to us by these studies is that we have thoughts that have been planted in our soul by God himself. But it takes wisdom. It takes understanding to bring them forth into manifestation. Proverbs 20 and verse 5 tells us, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. You see? So we need that understanding. What we need to learn first is just to let go and to let God. Paul said to cast down reasoning and everything that would stand in opposition to the things of God. And we read in Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in the heart, in man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand alone. So your devices or thoughts are never going to stand up on their own merit. Then why strive to hold on to your own thinking? Learn to trust God for everything in your life. You see, God wants his thoughts placed in every generation of his offspring. He wants all of his children to have his mindset. We read in Psalm 33 and verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. And we're told in Psalm 37, verse 21, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. So you won't backslide if God's thoughts are in your have become your thoughts. So seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now the problem is that everyone who hears the message is ordained to it. Not everyone who hears a message is ordained to it. But those who are ordained to it will have an ability to hear it and to understand it. We see in John chapter 1 verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. Now this does not mean that God gave us power to change species. For every seed will bring forth after its kind. I hate to refer down to a certain denomination, but the Baptists, you know, they believe kind of like, well, you were a hog and now you're made a son of God. That's impossible. Every seed shall come forth after its kind. You always were a son. John said, the same John that said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, is the same John that said, beloved, now you are already sons of God. But you just don't know it. But when he shall appear, when he shall manifest in his true character, then you will too. So it takes the appearing of Jesus Christ, the manifestation of God, for sons of God to come into their manifestation. So there's power to become sons is a power to become or to come into manifestation of what you already are. And the word power is the Greek word exousia, which means you've been given an ability to make a right decision. So it has to do with the mind or heart, where you think in your heart. That's why the whole world can't take the gospel. They weren't ordained to it. But as many as believed were ordained, or as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed, the Bible says. People who have no purpose in life, they fall easy prey to petty anxieties, phobias, and cares of this life. And it leads to self-pitying, all of which are indications of weakness, which weakness lead just as surely as deliberately planned sins to failure, unhappiness, and loss. Like Brother Branham said, smoking and drinking, he said, that's not a sin. He said, those are attributes of unbelief. Why do people smoke and drink? They don't believe. Why do people fornicate and commit adultery and things? They don't believe. You see? For weakness will not endure in the world where the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Just as in nature, the wolf pack usually looks for the weakest lamb or the one straying from the flock. You watch these videos, you know, where they see the lions. They prey on the weakest one. They find the smallest, or they find the old one that's been kind of put aside from the flock. You see? Therefore, you should have a purpose in your heart. And you should set your sights on obtaining that purpose. You should make your purpose a centralized focus of your being. And your purpose should reflect the season in which you live. Even God has a purpose to guide and direct the sum of his own thinking. For without purpose, our thoughts would only drift. When you have purpose guiding your thoughts, you have a control tower of your thinking that takes over the control of your actions and speech as well. In Isaiah 14:24, we read, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Well, what about you? Do we have a purpose one day and every day we change our purpose because, you know, things didn't work out the way we want? What about Einstein when he took him 10,000 times to make the light bulb work, to find the right combination? 10,000 times. So we get turned down one time. We say, well, I guess that, you know, it's not for me. It's not God's will. Am I to take, well, every time I go overseas and I get a handful of ministers that want to boycott, does that mean, well, God's not in it? I mean, what kind of a gospel are we preaching then? You see? Either you believe it or you don't believe it. And if you do believe it, nothing can stand between you and what God has for you. Again, we see in Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Then what about you and I? Aren't we made in the image of God? Well, so we see that God's word will bring forth like a seed what it is intended to bring forth. A farmer does not plant wheat seed hoping for potatoes. The seed, if he puts wheat seed in, he's expecting wheat as a harvest. And once that seed has been planted, then he must cultivate away any seeds that are not his desired harvest. If we have weeds growing up, we must cut them down before they take over our garden. This must be done on a regular basis, for to fail to do so will allow it to grow and use up the nutrients reserved for the harvest plants, and thus it will choke off the life of the harvest plant, preventing them from maturing. You see, if you've got to do it, I've got a garden over here. If you've got to do that, and I forgot to till it this week, but I'll till it this week, dear. I'll till it before I go to Africa. Anyway, but you know, we've got to do it about once a week, maybe sometime twice a week, and so far it's been a couple times a week, except for this past week. But we've had so much rain, haven't been able to get in the garden. But you see, the thing is, you've got to till it, or the weeds just take over. Same in your mind. You've got thoughts in your mind. It's either the Word of God or it's not the Word of God. If it's not the Word of God, it's a weed. Get rid of it. So that all you have is all your thoughts are of God. From Mark chapter 4, verse 19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things. What are lusts? They are desires, thoughts planted in the mind. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts or the desires or the thoughts of other things enters in where? Into the mind, the heart, the understanding. And what do? They choke the word. Let's just open that. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. I want you to understand. Let's go back to verse 14, verse 13. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taken away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, but having no root in themselves, and so they endure for just a time. Afterward, when afflictions or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorny ground, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, enters in and chokes the word, and it, what? The word becometh unfruitful. But these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it with joy, and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. So you know the best way to destroy the working of God in a person? Just give them things. And get their mind on things. And what will happen? They will turn their desire away from God's word to things. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that is exactly what happened in Laodicea. That's what Laodicea is all about. After trying for centuries to destroy the word of God in the hearts of the people through trials and tribulations, Satan wised up and he gave them riches. And what did it do? It brought on Satan's Eden. In Matthew 15:22-23, He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word in the cares of this world. The deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And he that receives seed in good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also bringeth forth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. Now the word has to be planted in the field that has been prepared to receive it. That is why so often the Lord will allow you to go through many trials, because the trials are like the plow working up the soil in your field. I want you to think of it in that term. It has to dig deep, and it has to turn it over, and it tears the heart right out of you sometimes. But unless you turn that soil and break it up, the word will fall on stony ground and it'll never take root. And especially, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't till the soil, when that rain comes, that soil gets so hard, gets so packed down from the little beatings of that water. It becomes so hard. It's harder than clay walking on it. I mean, and you try to use just a man-made implement. Try to get out there with just a hoe. Try to till up that. It just doesn't break. It just comes up in clumps. That's why God gave me a rototiller. God's rototiller is His Word. And God gives you trials to keep you soft, keep you supple before God. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 2, when He taught them many things by parable, and He said unto them in His doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, but where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell on thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Another fell on good ground, and it did yield fruit that sprang up and increased. And then they asked, well, what does this mean, Lord? And He tells them, and we read that earlier for you. You see? So you see, the field has to be ready. For it is, if it's not there, there are many different ways the seed that is sown will not penetrate into the ground to take root. And until you learn what is God's thoughts, you will not be able to withstand the devil's thoughts, because he comes with the word of God also. Didn't he quote Jesus? It is written, the angel, you jump off this cliff, the angels will bear thee up. What did Jesus say? Oh yeah, that's the word of God. He said, it's also written. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Know your Bibles. Know the Word. You see? And until you learn what is God's thoughts, you won't be able to withstand the devil's thoughts, because he comes with the Word, but only with a little twist. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, the devil, the serpent, through the devil through the serpent. He said, when she said, you know, can we eat of all the trees? She said, well, no, the Lord said they can't eat of this tree. He said, thou shalt, the day we eat, that's the day we die. He said, thou shalt not surely die. He just added one little word. Oh, come on, you think God's going to kill you for eating? You think God's going to kill you for just partaking of that little thing? What happened? Just twisted the word a little bit. You see, so Paul tells us that we must know the way of Satan, lest he come in and take advantage of our ignorance. 2 Corinthians 2 and 11, lest Satan should get an advantage on us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Excuse me, I've been battling the bronchitis from this pollen this hour. I mean, this time of year is just terrible. But some people's minds will never grasp the truth, for they're not ordained to it. 2 Corinthians 3:14 says, but their minds were blinded. Now notice it says their minds were blinded, not their hearts, because they had nothing in their heart for God. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. So there's no God in his heart. No representation. So they depend on their mind. And their minds are blinded from seeing the truth. For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. And let's face it, the veils that crucified Jesus, the veil was the traditions and creeds. They couldn't see past their traditions and creeds. They couldn't see the word manifested before them. So these religious, these people, they're religious, but without revelation. Excuse me. But without revelation. And what they claim to be revelation is no revelation at all, because revelation has to do with something being revealed or openly manifested. And what they claim does not live up to God's word, because it's not a manifested word that they're seeing. It's something that's just in the human recesses of their mind. It's human reasoning. You know, they get these great revelations, you know, that, just a lot of nonsense many times. And the problem is they don't know the difference. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the way thereof is a way of death. They think it's right in their mind, but God has not revealed it to them. They've only just imagined it in their own reasoning. From the invisible union of the bride, Brother Branham said in St. John, the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the same was made flesh and dwell among us. Christ was the living Word. He always was the Word. He still is the Word. He always will be the Word. He was only the manifestation of the attributes of God, for He was the Son of God, and any son is an attribute of his Father. And just as you were in the genes of your father, in the body of your father, when he was a boy, you were in him, yet he could not have fellowship with you because he didn't know you. But then through the bedding grounds of a mother, you were brought forth into this earth and become in the image of your father. then he could fellowship with you. And so were you sons and daughters of God. Before there ever was a moon, star, or molecule, you were sons of God. For you are only the physical manifestation of the attributes that was in God at the beginning. For there's only one form of eternal life, and that was you before. You don't know nothing about it, neither did you know when you were in your earthly father, but you're manifested in his image. In the image of God you were made, and you were manifested for the glory and fellowship of God. And therefore, as sure as your genes had to be in your father before your natural birth, your spiritual genes had to be in God, because you're in expression of the attributes of his thoughts before the foundations of the world. That's right. No way around it. That's right. Look, Ephesians 1. Verse 3 and 4. That's exactly what Brother Branham is bringing out here. Let me just read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. God chose you before the foundations of the world. People say, well, you know, I chose Jesus. I found him. No, you didn't. You were either in him before the foundations of the world, or you weren't. And if you're in him before the foundations of the world, then he found you. When you're lost, it's not you finding your way out of being lost. It's someone finding you. And of course, he found us. So notice, who blinds them then? And 2 Corinthians 4 and 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So their minds are blinded. It says nothing about their soul. And let's face it, their soul have not been quickened, therefore they are dead yet while they live. In 2 Corinthians 10:15, Paul tells us, casting down imaginations. Now what's that word imaginations? It's the Greek word logismos. That means your mind, your thoughts. Casting down your mind, your thoughts. And everything, every high thing, every high barrier, every high-mindedness, every thought that does not take its right place and come into subjection to God's word, everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every what? What's he say there? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. I love that. How I love to be shown by God's blessed and holy word how to become an obedient son that he ordained for me to be before the foundations of the world. Philippians 3 and 15. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. Well, that word perfect doesn't mean, you know, like, you know, oh, Lord bless you, my brother. Oh, my brother, I'm just so... No. That word perfect, it says, as many as are complete in their mental and moral character. Let us therefore, as many as are complete in our mental and moral character, be thus minded. And if in anything we be otherwise minded, well, if I and you are otherwise minded, then you're not perfect, are you? You're not complete in your moral and mental character. Therefore, if you're not yet, then God shall reveal even this unto you. So he says, look, if you're not, he says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. But if in anything we be otherwise minded, God will reveal it to you. Go back to the Word. Now, a strong man cannot help a weaker man who's unwilling to be helped. Back in the days of Abraham Lincoln, we all know the story. There was a man who was actually pardoned by Abraham Lincoln. And they brought the letter. It says, you are pardoned by Abraham Lincoln. He said, well, that's just a forgery. What a joke. Quit messing with my mind. And so he didn't accept it. Well, so because he didn't accept it, they took him out and they hung him or shot him, whatever they did those days. So it went to court because the parent, you know, the family, you know, said, hey, he had a pardon from the president, but, you know, they took him out and killed him anyway. And so it went to court, and the ruling by the Supreme Court, and they had some wisdom back in those days. I don't think they have today. They're a bunch of ignoramuses, as far as I'm concerned. But, you know, because they're off the word today. I mean, they're pushing homosexual agendas and everything else. But back then, they said, a pardon is not a pardon unless it's accepted as a pardon. Well, you see, God can't help you if you don't want to be helped, if you don't think you need help. A strong man cannot help a weaker man who's unwilling to be helped. And even then, the weak man must become strong on his own, for he must be by his own efforts develop the strength which he admires in others. There is no one but himself that can alter his condition. There's no one but you that can alter your condition. If you're negative, you know it. Everybody else knows it. But people can't make you positive. You've got to become positive on your own. He can only rise, conquer, and achieve by lifting up his own thoughts. He can only remain weak and abject and miserable by deferring to lift up his own thoughts. You know, Arnold Schwarzenegger was not always a big, massive, strong man. There was a time when he was kind of a skinny weakling of a man. But he was determined to change his situation, and he worked and worked and worked until his muscles began to grow. And he never thought in his heart what the results would be. I imagine he never even thought of himself as becoming the great superstar that he was, much less becoming a governor of the state of California, the eighth largest economy in the world. In order to do this, his purpose had to be that which brought together his thoughts and his energies and his actions, and therefore tying together with his body, soul, and the energized being into one focus. You see, you don't get to the Olympics by just being gifted at birth with a talent. You've got to work that talent, because there's a lot of other people gifted with talents. Thomas Edison had a thought. He said, you know what, let's make a light bulb. Bring electricity to it, have this filament work, it'll light things up. Yeah, he had the thought, but you know, he had to work and work and work and work and work and work 10,000 times until he finally got it right. Well, brother, sister, I'm going to tell you something. He said, you are already sons of God. I've got the seed. You got the promise. Then let's focus on that. Then learn to let go and let God. Take him at his word. 2 Timothy 1:12, For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Who did the committing? I committed myself unto him. And I'm asking him to take charge. You are the one who has to make the commitment. In closing, let me read a few quotes from Brother Branham on this subject. From God and his word, he said, you put me on record tonight in these recorders. I have no apology for this remark that I'm fixing to make. I believe and can prove that the right mental attitude toward any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. Yes, sir, the right mental attitude. But you've got to have the right mental attitude. The attitude is what brings the results. If you say, yes, I believe that, I believe it, but I don't know, that's not the right attitude. The right attitude is to receive it and say that it's thus saith the Lord. Then it's right. From Covenant with Abraham, Brother Bram said, what do? You put the weed in the ground and commend it to God. And it's God's duty to see that it raises. That's the way that you do the seeds of God. Listen to me. The right mental attitude toward any divine promise of God will bring to pass. I don't care what it is. If you can get the right mental attitude towards the promise, for his promise, every word of God, Jesus said, the word is a seed, and every seed is a promise in there. And if you can just take them seeds into your heart, no matter what it's for, God will honor it. And it'll bring forth just exactly what it's promised. Wow. Hey, if I say I give you my word, what am I doing? I'm making you a promise. God gave us his word. These are promises of God. He can't go back on them. And they're also seeds. From God as his own interpreter, Brother Brown said, what I mean, attributes was his thoughts, and word is a thought expressed. And then that was in his thinking. And when he said, let there be, and there was. Let there be, and there was. And now remember, you Christians were his thoughts before there was a world, and you are the manifestation of his thinking before there was a world. You were in Christ, in God, in the beginning. And from the message paradox, he said, if we're sons of God, the attributes of his thoughts before the foundation of the world will think the same of him. And remember, brothers, he is the Word. And I want to just share a couple other quotes here. Actually, not quotes. These are actually from last week, just some statements that, if I can find them. All right. Circumstances are just like taking a test in school. What would appear to be a very difficult thing for us in the first year of schooling would not even appear to be a test after 12 years of training. The further on in our progressive state that we move into the image of God that we are conforming to, the further developed will be our response mechanism that we harbor in our mind or our seed of the garden of our thoughts. Therefore, every circumstance that we face in life is a growth from our own mind or thoughts. Circumstances grow out of thoughts. We are only buffeted by circumstances so long as we perceive that they are from an outside influence and not from our own lives. When we finally realize the circumstances that come forth in our lives are a direct result of our own mental state, we will begin to appreciate their use and purpose in our growth toward the finished product that God has destined for each one of us. Anyone who has for any length of time been a practicing Christian and who has practiced self-control and self-purification and sanctification will have noticed that the alteration in their circumstances have been in a direct ratio to the alteration in their mental state. When you purposely and earnestly make an effort to remedy your personal character defects and make swift and marked progress toward battering yourself in areas where you are weak, you will pass swiftly through a succession of unpredictable changes. Therefore, your soul affects that which it secretly desires, and also that which it fears the most. Remember, the things that Job feared the most, they came upon him. It not only reaches the height of its desired aspiration, but it falls to levels of its undisciplined desires, and circumstances are the means by which your soul receives what it longs for. Therefore, every thought seed that we allow to fall into fertile soil of our mind to take root there will produce its own kind, after its own likeness. Yes, your thoughts will produce fruits of what is there. Sooner or later, thought seed that we have sown in our heart will have to blossom and become manifested in our lives as an action or deed. And each action or deed will bear its own fruit in terms of opportunity and circumstances. As the scripture says, good thoughts will bear good fruit and bad thoughts will bear bad fruit. That is why we must come to the place where we begin to monitor and control what we think and what we believe. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we believe, Lord, that he that wants to have friends must show himself friendly. That's your scripture. And so, Lord, we realize there's an atmosphere that we create within our mind, Father. And we know that those seeds that lay within the garden of our mind, those seeds that lay within the recesses of our soul, are words. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So they're going to come out. And when they come out in a manifested form. So whether we have prejudices or hatreds or whether we're filled with love, Father, it all becomes expressed through this body, through the tongue, and through the actions, Lord, that we have. But it began by in the recesses of our soul. So, Father, we pray that you would help us then only to sow that which is right. Whereas you said in Philippians, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any things, think on these things. And so, Lord, we pray that you would take a hold of our mind, cause us, Father, to think your thoughts, for your thoughts will not return void. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just sing that song in 2 Timothy, I know whom I have believed, verse 12. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. God bless you all. Since next Saturday is the 20th. actually Monday's the 23rd, but I'd like to have communion with all of you before I leave. And so instead of the following week, next Saturday, I will have communion service, and that way we can have communion together with you. God bless you all.